Thank you for a wonderful time of worship. Thank you for being here tonight. I want to say thank you again to Brother Wayne for the opportunity to be here. You could ask anybody to preach tonight, and that you asked me to come and be a part of this is a privilege that I do not take lightly or for granted. And I don't ever make any requests when I go preach places, but I did make one tonight. I just asked Brother Wayne if I could go first. That was my only. And if you've never heard my dad preach, you'll figure out why I asked that here in just a little bit. But I am so thankful for the opportunity to be here. So many of my favorite preachers have been here already preaching before you, and I'm honored to have this moment as we come together. If you've got your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 10, to the 10th Psalm. And as you turn to Psalm 10, if you're a note taker, the title of my message tonight is Feeling versus Faith. Feeling versus Faith. From Psalm chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and I'll read all the way to the end of the psalm. David writes, and he says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He said in his heart, 'I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity.' His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly. As a lion in his den, he lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, 'God has forgotten.' He hides his face, he will never see. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand and do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He said in his heart, 'You will not require an account.' But you have seen. For you observe trouble and grief, you repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out the wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more." Would you pray with me? God, my prayer is that as we come to your word tonight, that you would speak loud and clear. God, my prayer tonight is that I would say what the Bible says. I don't want to say any more or any less. And God, I pray that as we come to your word tonight, that each one of us wouldn't spend time trying to figure out who else needed it, but that the cry of our heart would be, "God, would you speak to me? Would you change me? Would you break my heart? Would you reveal my sin? And God, would you draw me closer so that I walk away from this place changed and not the same?" And God, your word has the power to do that. I pray for the person in this room that doesn't know Christ as Savior and Lord. I pray that tonight would be the night that they repent and believe, that they turn to Jesus in faith, and that they are born again. And God, I pray that all of us, again, would be changed by the power of your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have many responsibilities at my house as a husband, as a father, and one of my primary responsibilities is keeping my grass alive. I don't know if any of you have this responsibility, and I hate it because I'm bad at it. And really the big reason that I have such a hard time with this and why I hate it so much is we have this mafia that I have to deal with called the HOA. It's a homeowners association. I don't know if you deal with those here in Valdosta, but we have one. They're a mob. They're crooked. And they have goons and cronies that drive around wishing you would have something wrong at your house, that your grass wouldn't be right, that you'd have a dead spot, that your garbage cans wouldn't be in the right place, that a number fell off the side. And then they send you letters, and they threaten to send people to shake you down and to break your legs. This is what these people do. So I'm constantly panicked about my grass, trying to keep it alive. And so last year, I finally got it woken up. And what makes it really hard is all my neighbors are really good at it, really good at it. And many of them don't know the Lord, and I'm trying not to be mean towards them and angry because I'm trying to reach them for Jesus, but I need them to cut it out with the good-looking yards. And so I live on a cul-de-sac on a little roundabout, and my house sits right in the middle. And this spring, my favorite time of year is winter. because the grass, everybody's grass is dead, and you don't have to mow it. It's amazing. And this past year, as everybody's yard was waking up, in about March, you'd come up our street, and as you were surveying from left to right, it was just green, 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 and right dead in the center was this ugly brown yard. One day we were coming home, and one of my three kids, I heard declare his disgust from the back of the van, "Our yard is dead." And I said, "I know, son, I'm working on it. Thank you. I appreciate the input. Why don't you get out here and help me?" And so I just struggle with that because I'm doing everything I can, and everybody else's yard around me just seems to be thriving. And I don't know if spiritually your heart's ever felt that way. That it feels like everybody else's heart is thriving. Spiritually, everybody else's lives are thriving. Everything's green and lush and coming up daisies. And you feel dry and desperate and alone and like nothing's going to turn around. And this is the place where we find David in this psalm. David's in a bad way. He's not feeling good about the situation that he's in. See, the opening verse of this psalm, it carries the weight and the condition of David's heart. And it's a familiar feeling that we've all had. My life is falling apart. The wicked people around me seem to be prospering. So where's God at? And now if tonight you're not asking those same questions and you've never asked those questions before, just live a little bit longer. Just live a little bit longer and you're going to enter into one of these seasons. So what do we do? What do we do when it feels like there's a distance, when it feels like God has forgotten, when it feels like things aren't the way they used to be and they're not the way you feel they should be? Well, the only answer we have is what we see all throughout the Psalms, because this is a familiar trajectory that we find in the life of David. The only hope we have in those moments is to go to God. We go to God in prayer. And as we do that, we'll see here that time in God's presence changes everything. I want you to notice three things in this psalm as we study it together. We could study this psalm for hours, but we won't, I promise. So tonight, I just want you to notice three things as we pass through it together. The first thing I want you to see in verse 1 is that David has a desperate feeling. It's a desperate feeling. Look again at those two questions that he asks. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? He asks two questions that would be familiar to any person who has spent any time following Jesus. Why do you stand so far away, and why are you hiding from me? See, this is the moment in the life of a believer that you want to pray, but you feel like God is a million miles away. It's not even that you don't feel like he's listening. You feel like your prayers aren't even going to bounce off the ceiling above you. You feel like everybody else around you is praying these rocket ship prayers, and yours feel like bottle rockets. Like they're barely getting out of sight, and then they're just sort of petering out and falling by the wayside, and nothing's happening. And these questions, while they seem to be discouraging, I actually found great encouragement in them as I came to this passage of Scripture and began to study. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, I want to give you two reasons why I'm encouraged by David's desperate feeling. One, I'm encouraged because David knew this feeling. See, we have this tendency to take the figures of Scripture and these biblical heroes and elevate them to a level of hero. They're superheroes. They're better than us. They're bigger than us. They're more capable than us. But the truth is, over and over, Scripture makes it plain that they're just men and women like you and me. And the only thing that they have in the moments they were great is the God who made them great in that moment. And when they're down, all they had was the sin that was keeping them separated from Him. See, they were men and women just like you and I, who had highs and lows, difficulties and joys. And so to know that David, this man, after God's own heart, you find that phrase twice in Scripture, once in 1 Samuel 13:14, and again in Acts 13:22, that David is a man after God's own heart. Now, that doesn't mean that David had a heart like God's, because we know that's not true. David was a sinful man who made terrible mistakes. But what we find over and over is he had a heart after God. He was constantly in pursuit of God. He wanted that close, intimate relationship that he had known so often. And when he was in sin, he would always find his way back in repentance because he wanted to be where God was. And he didn't want to feel the distance that he perceived in his life. See, he felt this distance often, which encourages me that I'm not the only one who's ever faced this empty feeling. See, the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and when you're feeling that distance and that emptiness, he comes into your room and sits by your bedside and says, a good Christian wouldn't feel the way you're feeling. A person who loves Jesus wouldn't feel empty the way you're feeling. If you really knew God the way that you said you've known God all these years, he wouldn't have abandoned you like this. And we can start to buy those lies and believe those falsehoods. But I wasn't just encouraged that David knew it. Here's what really encouraged me. It's that in the midst of these feelings, the Holy Spirit was still at work in David. You say, well, how do you know? Because the words are right here in front of us. See, as David is recording this prayer that he wrote in the form of a song, the Holy Spirit is clearly inspiring and preserving those words, keeping them as a record that they're God's words, and we sit here tonight reading these same questions, which can only be here because the Holy Spirit was working in the heart of David, even when it didn't feel to David like God was working. See, these questions weren't struck from the record. This is one of the great reasons I know that the Bible wasn't written by men about God. It was written by God about himself, because if it was written by us, we'd leave all the bad stuff out. We'd leave all the difficult questions out. We'd leave all the times we failed out. But God knows what he's doing when he's writing, and he preserves these for just a moment as this. Now, God doesn't affirm these questions, but this struggle that we see here in the life of this believer, it's happening while God is present and working in his life. So I want to encourage you tonight, believer, God is with you and active in you even when it feels like he's far away. Even when you can't see him moving, he's moving. Even when you can't feel him, he's there. Even when it seems like you can't hear him speak, he's speaking. So you've got to keep praying. So there's this desperate feeling that then moves to what I want to call an accurate assessment. Now, David is sure that what he has prayed in verse 1 is true. You're standing far off and you're hiding from me. And here's how I know. And what he does is he spends the next 9 verses telling God just how good all the bad people are doing. He says, you are clearly not listening to me and you are far away, because if you were around here, you'd be doing something about all this nonsense I see in the life of all these godless people. And all these godless people are prospering. They're taking advantage of each other. They're murdering one another. They're living in all of this sin. They're denying that you even exist. And yet here they all are prospering. God, you must not be anywhere nearby. And so he begins to inform God of just how bad things have gotten. He's going to give God a progress report on how things are going in his absence, because he's clearly not here. And so what he does is he's highlighting all this evil, and he begins to list the attitudes and the actions of the wicked people all around him. And so what he does is, I want to show you 3 of the different things here as we move through here that David highlights to show God just how bad everybody's gotten. He says, first of all these wicked people, they don't even think you're there. You see there in verse 4, it says, the wicked is proud in his countenance. Wicked, in his proud countenance, does not seek God. And this sentence right here, God is in none of his thoughts. If you translate out the Hebrew, it literally means that he says, there is no God. The wicked man says, there is no God. And this is the lie that's at the root of all pride. And there are certainly millions of people in this world living and believing underneath the lie that there is no God. See, if we believe that there's no God, then that means we're at the top of the pyramid. We are the pinnacle of existence. And if we're at the top, if there's no God, then that means we get to decide when life begins and when it ends. That if we don't like the design, we get to redefine the terms and relabel the reality. And if we're at the top, then we can do whatever we want. And so David highlights that too. He says, they're not just saying there's no God, they're living like there's no God. They don't think there are going to be any consequences. You go down to verse 6, and he says, this wicked person, he says in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. What that means is, there's no consequences for my actions. No one's going to move me off the spot I'm standing on. There's no one who's going to come against me and to keep me from doing what I want to do.
And they live this way because the unconverted person has no true understanding of the Word of God. You see it there in verse 5. He says, while his ways are prospering, it says, your judgments are far above, out of his sight. He said he doesn't understand God's Word. He doesn't understand your ways. And so because God is long-suffering, the wicked, they think that they're getting away with what they're doing. And their peace and their prosperity, it gives them a false sense of security. And what the wicked and the lost in the world do is they mistake God's patience for his absence. And that is a grave error to make. He says they're saying there's no God. They're saying that there's no consequences. And they say, ultimately, if there is a God, he doesn't see me. You see it in verse 11. From verses 8 down to verse 11, he goes through and he talks about some of the wicked things that these people are doing, taking advantage of the poor, oppressing people, luring them into financial traps to take advantage of them, all the while to only prosper themselves. And he says, all the while they're doing it, it says in verse 11 that they say in their heart, God has forgotten, he hides his face, he'll never see it. He's saying, while they take advantage of the weak, they're convinced that the law is not going to catch up to them. And their prosperity and their perceived victories has convinced them that there is, if there is a God, he doesn't see what I'm doing. And if he's real at all, he must be too weak to stop me. Now, the majority of the message tonight is going to be for the believer, and I want it to be an encouragement as we move here towards the end, but I want to pause right here for a moment. Because you may be in this place tonight, and I don't know what brought you to church on a Tuesday night. I don't know why you're here, and I don't know where you stand with God. But your heart may reverberate and echo with some of these same sentiments, because it's what you actually believe. You may have come tonight to make your grandma happy or to keep your wife quiet. You may have come to please, you know, some other person that you're trying to get into a relationship with and you thought it'd make them happy if you came to church with them on a Tuesday night. Maybe you just stumbled, you saw a crowd gathering and you stumbled in here on this night of this Bible conference. And you're far from God and you know it. And your heart says there's no God. Your heart says there can't be any consequences. We're at the top. And if there is a God, he doesn't see me because he's obviously doing nothing about the stuff that I'm doing. See, you may go so far as to echo what we find there in verse 13. Why do the wicked renounce God? He said in his heart, you will never require an account. You're not going to judge me. I go to the same gas station all the time. It's right by my house. And there's a gentleman I see there all the time. I don't know why he and I run out of gas all the time at the same time, but I see him all the time. And he's an interesting character. I just observe him. We've you know, nodded cordially a few times. But there's a few precepts I live my life by. And this isn't even a biblical precept, just some general rules. And one of them is, I just always keep my shirt on. That's one thing. I don't know about you. If I'm not by a pool or a body of water, I'm just going to have a shirt on. I just feel like I've never seen a guy not near water with a shirt off and thought, there's a guy who's about to make wise choices. And this guy doesn't live by the same precept. He does not live this way. And he's got a big old truck, big truck. I live in North Florida. It's basically South Georgia. I tell people when they were drawing the map, that little notch on the top of Florida, somebody sneezed. They were just supposed to go straight across, because we're South Georgia, man. You are our people. We are kindred spirits. And this boy's got a big old truck, big old tires. And on the back of his truck, he's got this big vinyl sticker, and it says, only God can judge me. Only God can judge me. Now, I know the attitude with which he has placed that sticker on the back of his truck. But every time I read that, I want to look at the guy, and at some point, when we get to know each other a little bit better, I may, and go, exactly. Yeah, that's right. And that should terrify you. That's exactly right. See, it's not just that God can judge you. He's going to judge you. See, if you sit in this place tonight, and you say, there's no God, there's no consequences, God's not watching, you're wrong. The Bible makes it very clear. You see it there in verse 15. David prays it, and it's going to come to pass. He says, break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. See, what you've done is you've mistaken God's patience for his dismissiveness. See, the thing about God is he is holy and he is love, but he is also just. And when God deals with sin, ultimately and finally, he's going to deal with all the sin, all of it. And what's going to happen is one day, Jesus Christ is going to judge the living and the dead. And every single person is going to stand before Him. And here's the reality of the situation. You are either going to be judged according to what you've done or what Jesus Christ has done for you. And these are the only two options. You're either going to stand on your record or you are going to stand on Christ's record. And which one do you want to choose? And see, you are ultimately going to kneel before the Lord. It's just a question of if you're going to kneel on this side of eternity or on the other side of eternity. The only hope for every single person in this room to be in right standing. See, some of you have this perceived distance between you and God. It's not a distance in relationship. It's a distance that can't be crossed except for the cross of Jesus Christ. See, your heart's never been changed. You've never been born again. You've never dealt with your biggest problem, which is your sin. And there has to be a moment in your life where you repent of your sin, turn from your sin, and turn to God. You kneel your heart and your life to Jesus Christ as you place your faith in His finished work to receive Him as Savior and Lord. That's when everything changes. And you can sit here tonight and believe that there's no God. But just like I can sit here and believe there's a boogeyman in my closet, believing it don't make it true. And the truth is what God's Word says is true. And if you don't know the Lord, you need to repent and believe tonight. Now, David's making this assessment. God, they're so wicked. They're saying that you don't exist. You're not here. Now, is David wrong? No. He's absolutely right. Now, should David be so surprised? No. This is how lost people act. I don't watch the news a lot because my brain can't take it and my heart can't handle it. And if you're feeling like, you know, you're just in a tough spot and you watch a lot of the news, I'll tell you what your problem is. I'll write you a prescription for stop watching the news. That's what you need to help you. But I also don't watch the news because the news in Florida is embarrassing because people in Florida are crazy. It's so bad in Florida that there is a mythological figure that has been created called Florida Man. And he exists because every dumb story that shows up on the news starts this way. Florida man does something ridiculous. And there's one sort of line of stories that always boggles my mind that this is news. Because the other thing is there's something in the water in Florida that makes people want to have pets that aren't pets. Only in Florida do people go, I think it's a good idea to have a tiger as a pet. I'll get a permit and keep it in my backyard. You know, 20-foot boa constrictor. Sounds like a great idea. It's like, hey, pastor, you want to come in? I got a 20-foot boa constrictor here in my living room. You want to see it? No, I don't want to see it. No, you can come out here and talk to me on the porch. I'm not coming in there. We got a baby gator in our guest bath. You want to come in and talk to it? No, I don't. I'm not going to do it. And now, here's where the news comes in. Eventually, all these wild animals wake up one day and realize they're wild animals. And they go, oh, I'm living with food. And they end up going, you smell great, I'm going to try to eat you. Now here's what the news story is. They go, bom, 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 breaking news. Local pet owner attacked by pet. No, that's not the news. The news is, dumb human brings wild animal into their house, and wild animal does what wild animals do. That's how the story goes. Here's what would be news. Wild pack of poodles terrorizes suburban neighborhood. Family hamster wakes up and turns on entire family while they sleep. Why? Because that's out of the character for those animals. I'm here for that news. Here's what the church has got to stop doing. Brother Wayne, can you believe how bad it's gotten out there? Brother Wayne, you'll never believe what kind of law they passed. You'll never believe what kind of parade they're having downtown. You'll never believe what they're teaching our kids down at the school. Brother Wayne, you're not going to believe it. And you know what? Brother Wayne can believe it. That's what lost people do. Lost people act lost. The wicked act wicked. The godless live as if there is no God. And God has not called the Church of Jesus Christ to get up every Sunday morning and spend all of our time cursing the darkness. God knows it's dark. He's given us one primary responsibility, and that's to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is light, out into the darkness so those people aren't living in darkness anymore. And so David, he's got to change his way of thinking. And there is this sharp turn that happens in this psalm that I want you to notice. And you probably saw it while we were reading between verses 11 and 12. So, and you say, well, where does this turn happen from? Because here's the third thing. We had a desperate feeling. We have this accurate assessment, but suddenly there's a change in thinking. And the change in thinking comes if you connect verse 1 to verse 11. How does the psalm start, verse 1? The second question, why do you hide in times of trouble? And then for, again, 10 verses, he tells us how wicked all the wicked people are. And then what question does he attribute to the wicked in verse 11? Or what phrase? He says, God has forgotten, he hides his face. Now, he hides his face. The wicked people say, God, you're hiding. What did David say God was doing in verse 1? Hiding. And it's as if David suddenly realizes, oh, I'm thinking like a wicked person. I started this prayer thinking like someone who doesn't know God. I've started this prayer from a position that God is everybody that all those wicked people say he is. And see, what David did is he started praying from his feelings. But as he's praying through his feelings and he's spending time in the presence of God, suddenly his heart is reminded not of what he feels, but what he knows. And beginning in verse 12, he starts making statements not about how he feels, but what he knows to be true about the God who he loves. And so this change of thinking happens because of two things. One, he stops thinking like the world. See, God uses this time in prayer, even though it's a time of misguided questions and misunderstanding, to bring about this change in his thinking. This psalm starts with a complaint and ends with confidence. It's when David wakes up to what's happening in his soul. See, the wicked, they discount God. And that's exactly what David had been doing. And he's acting like God is all the things that they say he is. But again, it's as if he remembers something that he's always known. And what David does is he begins to pray in faith the things that he knows to be true. See, he starts trusting God. And this is where the change in thinking comes from. See, when you pray from your feelings, you're convinced that God isn't going to do anything now, and you willfully ignore all the things that he's already done. David's praying like he's never seen God slay a giant before. David's praying like he's never led the armies of God as they marched over much bigger armies, the enemies of God, and conquered them in victory. David's praying like someone who's never seen God anoint a young boy as king, remove the evil king, and then put that young boy king right in his place, even though that's David's own story. He's praying as if God has never done any of that stuff back then, and God's not going to do any of it right now. God, where are you? And this is what happens, right? We get a diagnosis we didn't expect. We have a situation that happens in our family. There's some difficulty that's in front of us. And we go, well, God, what are we going to do now? God, what are we going to do, Lord? Where are you at? Why would you let this happen? And we begin to forget all that we know to be true of him. The promises that have been kept, the work that he's done, the ways that he's revealed and shown himself to us over and over in time and again. And so where the tone shift happens, I want you to see this because it's so beautiful. The parallels here in Psalm 10. He starts to declare what he knows to be true. And again, the tone shifts. Remember verse 4? They say there's no God. But look at what David prays over in verse 16, he says, they say there's no God. What does verse 16 say? The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his hand. He said, they say there's no God, but I know there is a God. And you're not just some God, you're the God. And you are king and you reign over all. And there is nothing that is going to happen that is outside of your rule and your reign. And these wicked armies are going to eventually perish out from your land. Remember in verse 6 when they said there are no consequences? Look at verses 17 and 18. He says, Lord, you've heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. You do justice to the fatherless, to the oppressed, that the man of the earth may be oppressed no more. Right there, verse 18, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. He says, not only are there consequences, but God is listening and he's going to bring justice in his due time, on his timeline. In verse 11, they say that God is hiding, that he doesn't see. What does verse 14 say? But you have seen. You have seen. For you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. Not only do you see everything. And this is why, as a believer, we can't rely on what we feel. You have to rest your faith in what you know. And what you know is what God has told you about himself. Every promise he's kept, every word is sure. That you are not who the accuser says you are. You are who God has declared you to be. That you are beloved, that you are a child of God, that you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ, that you have a Father who's never left you. He will not forsake you. He hasn't forgotten you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He has numbered your days. He has a plan for your life, and he's preparing a place. God, and what happens is when you pray and you start moving from how I feel to what I know, everything changes in the tone of your prayer. And you say, well, how could David have forgotten that? How could he know all this to be true but yet forget something that should have been right there? I want to give you a real silly example of how this can happen. I actually brought a visual aid. All the people in the choir thought somebody left a roll of foil up here, and y'all been trying to figure it out the whole time. Why is that there? I snuck it up here at the beginning of the service. That's why I had them put up those big pink screens before we started, so I could get back here and hide it. This is just run-of-the-mill aluminum foil. It's not special, but when I was in seminary, I was living by myself, single, and I'm a terrible cook, so I ate a lot of frozen food, a lot of frozen pizzas, a lot of chicken nuggets. And also, because I don't like to do dishes, I used a lot of foil. Because everybody knows if you put a piece of foil on the pan and then cook the food on top of the foil, you don't have to wash the pan. You just ball up the foil and shake the crumbs off and stick the pan. Oh, don't act like you don't do this. All right, don't look at me like you're so holy. You did this before you came to church tonight. All right? And the only thing that bothers me, foil's great, but it bothers me that it's 2019 and this is the best way we've come up with to distribute foil. Is to attach a foot-long razor blade to a cardboard box. Doesn't seem safe, but they keep selling it this way. And the other thing is, now, some of you are going to know where this illustration is going. Please don't ruin it for your friends. Just sit in here and enjoy it with me, and you'll see what I'm talking about. The only problem with foil is when you're using it. I don't know if anybody else has this problem when you're using it. I always get about 6 inches of foil out before the goofy tube pops out of the box, and I have to re-roll it back up, stick it back in the box, get rid of that foil, start over again, and it's this constant struggle. And one day, I was in my apartment, had a friend over there hanging out, and we were studying, and I said, I'm going to make some dinner. Do you want a party pizza? That's what I ate, a bunch of those. And he said, sure, man, pizza sounds great. So I get in the kitchen, and I start messing with the foil, and he can hear me, and they're struggling with it. And I'm grumbling because the foil keeps popping out of the box. And he goes, what's going on in there? And I said, the stupid foil won't stay in the box. I can't get the foil out. And he said, well, just pop the tabs. I said, what on earth are you talking about? He said, pop the tabs. I said, I don't even feel like we're having the same conversation right now. And he said, look at the side of the box. So I looked at the side of the box, and for the first time in my whole life, I realized that on the side of every box of aluminum foil and saran wrap, there's these perforated half circles that you can pop in. And these two little glorious pieces of cardboard hold the roll in. And I just want you to see that you can just pull as much of the foil out of the box as you... Okay, now, pause. How many... Watch this. This is fun. How many of you had no idea till this moment that those tabs existed on that box? Raise your hand. I want you to look around this room. Look around this room. Now, if I got up here and preached heresy tonight, at least you'll be able to go home and you got something to go with you. Now, three things are going to happen tonight. Three things. I promise you. First thing is, all of y'all are going to go home and pull out every box of saran wrap foil and parchment paper you got and pop the tabs in on the side. Second thing that's going to happen is that when you're over at somebody's house and they're cooking and they get a roll of foil out, the first thing you're going to ask them is, have you ever popped the tabs on that box? Have you heard about the tabs? Now, here's the beautiful thing. Now that you know about the tabs, you can't unknow the tabs. But here's the third thing I know is going to happen. 6-7 months down the road, after you've used up all the foil that you popped the tabs on, you're going to be in a hurry one day, and you're going to grab a new box out of the pantry that you haven't used yet, and in your hurried state, you're going to rip it open, trying to get dinner made. You're going to forget to pop the tabs on the side, and you're going to start pulling that roll of foil, and that tube's going to pop out of the box. But you know what you're going to remember the moment that tube pops out of the box? That's right. I forgot to pop the tabs. Here's what I want you to understand as a believer. You know who God is. You know what he's done. You remember how faithful he's been. The promises that he's kept. The work that he's done in your life. the healing he brought before, the financial miracles that he brought to pass before, the relationships that he restored, you know. But there's going to come a season, 6-7 months down the road, where life comes at you fast and things get dark pretty quick. And there's going to be a moment you find yourself in a difficult spot when your life has popped out of the proverbial package and the role is out of the box. And you're going to start praying stuff like, God, I don't feel like you're here and I don't know where you're at and I don't feel like you're doing anything and I don't know why I'm being treated this way. But see, in that moment, your heart's going to remember, oh, wait, that's not who God is. God is good and he's great and he is patient and he's kind. And what you did back then, you can do right now. And even if you don't do it now, you're still good because I know what you're going to do for me then because you've promised it in your word. And when you don't feel right, you have to step away from what you feel and you have to lean into what you know. And that's the difference between feeling and faith. Your feelings are going to lie to you. Your feelings are going to tell you that God's moved. But here's what the word says in James chapter 4. It says that if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Now, we like to flip that on its head. God, if you'll draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. But here's the problem. If you feel a perceived distance between you and God, God didn't move. You did. If you feel like there's a distance between you and him and that relationship has changed, he didn't change. You did. And so what we have to do is now I draw near to him in faith, declaring what I know in obedience to his word. And I promise you, he'll draw near to you. I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know how bad it feels. I do know this. God's bigger than your feelings. Faith is what will sustain you. And if you will draw near to him tonight, he will draw near to you. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you tonight, and we're thankful for your word, that you are who your word says you are, not who we feel like you are. And God, I pray tonight for the person who's walking through the valley, that life really is difficult. They feel like there's a distance. That God, tonight you've pricked their heart to remind them of just who you are and what you've done and what your word says is true. And that God, tonight they would turn from their feelings and they would cast themselves in faith on your word and the truth therein. And that tonight they would say, God, I don't feel like it right now, but I know it's true. So God, would you draw close and would you speak to me now? God, I pray for the weary, for the brokenhearted. But God, I also pray for those who sit in this place and they don't know God. They've said in their heart, there is no God. They've said in their heart, there are no consequences. They've said in their heart that you do not see. But God, I pray that you would make it clear tonight that you do see, that you will judge, but you do love them. And you have offered salvation through Jesus Christ for any who would repent and believe. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.